You'd like to keep your Bibles open to John chapter 13. We're going to be looking at John chapter 13 and following, and we're going to be bouncing to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to go back and forth a couple of times. So if you want to just be ready for that, put a bookmark in Mark chapter 14. I don't know how you do that on a phone, but but we're going to be going back and forth here a little bit. Lord, just speak to us now from the Bible. Teach us your ways. May we be dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus selected to himself 12 ordinary men to walk with him and live with him during his three-year earthly ministry. These became his closest disciples. Why did Jesus pick these 12 guys who had such a diverse background and personality? What would be the outcome of spending time with Jesus for these men? We've briefly looked at all 12 of the disciples and have identified their most outstanding characteristic, at least in my opinion. And the first one that we saw was Peter. He's very impulsive, quick to do or say something. James and John, they are ambitious and judgmental. Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. Andrew, he was eager to bring people to Jesus, whether it be a Jew or a Gentile. And Philip, he's very inquisitive. He asks questions. He wants things clarified. Bartholomew, who is also named as Nathanael in John's gospel, he's an honest man characterized by integrity. Matthew is also called Levi. He was a social outcast. He was a tax collector. He was kind of a scoundrel. Thomas, he is known for being skeptical, doubtful, the pessimist among the group. Then there's James the Less, also the son of Alphaeus. He influenced his family to follow Jesus. We'll see that again today. Thaddeus, who is also called Judas, the son of James. He's a learner. He's sort of the representative of the 12 disciples. And then you have Simon the Zealot. His characteristic, fierce patriotism. And then, of course, you've got Judas Iscariot, who is disloyal to Jesus and will betray him. But Jesus uses all these men for his glory. Is God using you for his glory as well? In order to be used by Jesus in a positive way, we need to be committed to following Christ, to be adhering to what he says, what he teaches, to be dedicated to the Lord himself. And as we commit to following Jesus, we will then experience his blessings, and we will be transformed by his power. So, are you a dedicated disciple today? Well, we're going to examine these 12 men today because they are tested in their dedication to Jesus through the events of Christ's passion. And when I speak of Christ's passion, that depicts his suffering, his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial, the passion of Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to examine five dark events that serve to test the 12 disciples in their faith. And our lesson for today is simply this: Jesus uses difficult times in our lives to change us, to transform us, to bring us closer to him. So, let's see these events. And the first event is in the upper room with Jesus, where we see that Christ's passion begins. I believe it begins in verse 21 of chapter 13. But let me read to you verse 20 first. So this is John 13, verse 20. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. Now, Jesus had just finished washing the disciples' feet, including Judas. When Jesus says, "He who receives me," it triggers turmoil in his heart. Why is his spirit troubled? Because there's a betrayer among him. Because verse 21 goes on to say, and Jesus testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." One of his 12 men has not received Christ. That's why his heart was troubled. There's a faker among them, a pretender. And I believe John 13:21 is the starting point, is that moment when Christ's suffering begins. His passion starts, troubled in spirit. Well, the disciples are astonished at the news of a traitor. Look at verse 22. The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, that's John. John refers to himself throughout the gospel as the one whom Jesus loved, and he never names himself. But this is John leaning on Jesus' breast. And Simon Peter, therefore, gestured to John and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." So he, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And what happens next in this text is the reactions of Judas and Peter in particular. And what does Judas do? He ends up leaving the upper room. In verse 28 it says, "Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose Jesus had said this to him," you know, "what you do, do quickly. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, 'Buy the things we should that we have need of for the feast,' or that we should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Disloyal Judas departs, and no one other than Jesus knows why. Then Jesus announces a startling thing. He's going to be leaving as well. Look at verse 31. "When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come.'" And then he talks to them about loving one another, giving a new commandment. Well, in the midst of this announcement that Jesus is leaving, Peter speaks out. Here we go with impulsive Peter. And look what happens, verse 36. "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay my life down for you.'" And impulsive Peter just blurts out, I'm willing to die with you, or for you, or whatever. And we have a little more insight from Luke's gospel. You don't have to turn there, but here it is. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.' But he said to him, 'Lord, With you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And there's Peter blurting out his feelings at the moment. And then Jesus has to deliver some painful news. Chapter 13, verse 38. Jesus answered Peter, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." Oh. And then Jesus delivers some comforting words to his men, because in chapter 14, verse 1, he immediately says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, isn't this amazing? Jesus' heart is troubled. But he says to his men, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going." So Jesus offers some comfort to the men, but he also reaffirms that he's going away. He's going to leave them. And this launches a whole new discourse between the disciples and Jesus. And the 11 that are left, now see, Judas is gone. He's not going to hear anything that comes, that follows here. But the 11 begin to question Jesus, and we got three chapters of this interchange. We're not going to read three chapters, but I'm going to show you some excerpts. And Thomas launches the discussion in chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And skeptical Thomas doubts they'll be able to find Jesus if he goes away. And then Philip, he speaks up in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Inquisitive Philip wants to see God the Father. Jesus says, "Look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Thaddeus speaks up in chapter 14, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, so that's Thaddeus, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" He wants to learn why the world won't see the Messiah, the King, because they all expected him to start ruling and reigning. And then, if you happen to have a red letter edition of your Bible, you'll see it's all red, the rest of chapter 14, all of 15, through 16, till you get to verse 17 of chapter 16. So look at chapter 16, verse 17, because the disciples are struggling to understand what Jesus is communicating. And it says, "Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, 'What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father.' And they were also saying, 'What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about.'" And so Jesus reassures them in verse 19. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." And Jesus promises that their mourning will be turned into dancing, especially in verse 22, which I'll refer to at the end of this message. But Jesus promises that their sorrow will be turned to joy. And then, a little further into the text, he finally starts to speak clearly to them in a way that they seem to grasp in verse 28. "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." And the disciples react in verse 29. His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. So finally we're getting it. You're leaving. You're going to have to go back to the Father. However, Jesus has to warn them. Look what comes next in verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Jesus warns them of a test that's about to hit them. The hour has come. And so this leads us to the next event in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now I want you to turn, if you can, to Mark chapter 14, please. And we are going to come back to John, but Mark chapter 14. Because Jesus asked his disciples to keep watch with him and pray. And we come to Mark chapter 14, and verse 32 says, "And they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here until I have prayed.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, that the hour might pass him by." So, disciples, I want you to keep watch. Peter, James, and John, my inner three, I want you to pray. And what happens? Well, Peter, James, and John fall asleep. You know, it's been a long day. A lot's happened. And you kind of wonder, where's all the enthusiasm? Look at verse 37. "And Jesus came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" You ever been there? "And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" Didn't Peter, just a few hours earlier, pledge that he would stick with Jesus and lay down his life for him? And where's the ambition in the two sons of thunder, in James and John? You know, they're just worn out. The spirit is willing, the flesh is also weak. And then we have the tragedy of Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. Verse 43 of Mark 14. "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And after coming, he immediately went to him, saying, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him." And, you know, Jesus, we learn from Luke's gospel that Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Is this really how you're going to do it?" Because what's usually an affectionate greeting is now being used for evil, to betray the Son of God into the hands of sinners. This is disloyalty at its height. It's at its very worst. Unfaithfulness to Christ. So what happens? Jesus is arrested by the Jewish leaders, verse 46, and they laid hands on him and seized him. And then Peter jumps into gear again. He was just sleeping, but here he's back. And he decides to take action, and in verse 47, but a certain one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, we know that that's Peter. Peter cuts off the servant's ear, and we learn that from John's account, which says Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. It's surprising that the swordsman that night wasn't Simon the Zealot, who is trained in weapons and how to sword fight. No, it's impulsive Peter. And Jesus reacts to Peter with this: sheathe your sword, basically. Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear, that's Malchus's ear, and healed him. Miraculous healing in front of everybody. Put the ear back on. Wouldn't you like to have a doctor that could operate on you like that? That's Jesus. And what happens next? The disciples are scattered. Right? Jesus had predicted they would be scattered. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. I'm going to back up for a sec. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. Because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now jump back over to verse 50. And they all left him and fled. They run away. This leads to the third event that's dark in a test. And it's what took place during the night trial of Jesus. And now we're going to go back to the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 18 of the Gospel of John. And Peter and John are the only two disciples. Of course, Judas is out of the picture at the moment. The other nine are running away, and Peter and John attend the trial of Jesus. John chapter 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. So this other disciple is John. Again, he's not naming himself, but that's how we know it's him, actually. But both John and Peter enter the courtyard of the high priest, and they can actually see Jesus from where they are. And then what happens is Peter denies Jesus three times. And the first denial comes at the doorway when John goes back to get him to come in. Verse 17, the slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. He denied the Lord. The second and third denials, they come in verses 25 to 27. So if you look ahead, of course, the trial is going on. We got in between there is what they're doing with Jesus. But look at verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said, therefore, to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Aren't you the guy with the sword? kind of thing. And Peter denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. And Luke adds this amazing detail. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And this is the last time we see Peter until Christ's resurrection. Peter is going to be out of the picture now for the rest of this passion. You know, Peter, you got to love him. He tried to follow Jesus. He tried to be the one that wanted to show how much he loved him. And I think he did a lot of it in his own strength. And he ends up failing miserably in this moment because it's all in his own strength. In the meantime, Judas hangs himself. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. You know, disloyalty to Jesus is very destructive. Not only did Judas let down his fellow disciples by being the traitor among them, but he hurt himself. He ends up literally killing himself. And most of all, he hurt Jesus, the one who stabbed him in the back, basically. You know, Judas followed the Lord outwardly, but never gave his heart to Jesus inwardly. And he will forever be remembered as the betrayer. We've just seen the denier, Peter, and the betrayer, Judas. May none of us here fit either one of those descriptions in our own lives. The fourth event is the cross. At the cross, only John the Apostle appears. Out of the 12, only John arrives. In John chapter 19, verse 25, it says, therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. So Jesus entrusts John with his mother, Mary. And Jesus exercises his responsibility to care for his widowed mother. He's the firstborn in the family. The disciple whom Jesus loved is how John refers to him throughout his gospel. So this ambitious, judgmental one, the son of thunder, is given a tender task, and he accepts it and takes Mary into his household. But this is the last time we see John until the resurrection. So now John's going to be out of the picture. Turn back to Mark 15 for the last time. This is our last page turn. Back to Mark chapter 15. Because also at the cross that day is the mother of James the Less. James the Less. Chapter 15, verse 37 says, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. That's when Jesus died, the moment of his death. And verse 40 of chapter 15 says, and there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. And Jesus passes away. And the mother of James the Less is there, but you know what? James is nowhere to be found. He's long gone. He scattered the night when Jesus was arrested, the night before. And he's not there. But James did have influence on his family enough so that his mother and his brother, Joseph, had followed Jesus to Calvary all the way to the cross, and they watch Jesus die. James isn't there, but his family is. May we be a positive influence on our family so that when we're not around, they still follow the Lord. The fifth and final event that we're going to look at today is the burial of their Messiah. Again, we're still in Mark chapter 15. Two secret disciples come forward at this time. And the first one is Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 43 of chapter 15. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a believer. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And we also learn from John's gospel that another secret disciple helped that day, and that was Nicodemus. Nicodemus. And in John's gospel it says, so they took the body of Jesus and bound it. I think I skipped a verse there. Yeah, there it is. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, that would be John chapter 3, where Jesus says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who had come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the custom of the Jews. And here's what's astounding, I think. The disciples who had openly followed Jesus during his lifetime ran away in the end. But others who had kept their faith personal and secret came forward publicly to give him an appropriate burial. It seemed like it was all over. In all these heart-wrenching events, here's another astounding fact. The women stay faithful throughout the whole thing. You know, these women, and the mother of James the Less is one of them, they were eyewitnesses to the events that composed the heart of the gospel message because they observed Jesus' death. Chapter 15 verse 40. Jesus breathed his last. They watched that happen. They saw his burial. Look at Mark 15, verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, also the mother of James the Less, Joseph is his brother, were looking on to see where he was laid. They watched the burial of Jesus. And they're going to be, these women are going to be the first to witness his resurrection. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, that's James the Less, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. You know, for the 12 disciples, one by one, they fell away. When the test came, they crumbled. And they had a very difficult time. How were they feeling? How would you have been feeling? By the way, the only one that hung in there, the one that hung in there the longest was John, because he's actually at the cross. But I don't think John saw the burial. None of the disciples saw the burial of Jesus Christ. It were the secret guys that came out that did that. So how were these 12 feeling? Well, Judas is gone, so he's not feeling anything. Sadness, sorrow, darkness, confusion, a feeling of failure. That's how Peter felt. I failed miserably. It had set in for these guys. Jesus had warned them. He told them earlier that evening, You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Had Jesus wasted 3 years of his life with these men? Was it all for nothing? Has Jesus wasted his time with you? Has it all been for nothing? Listen, the story is not over yet. And the story is not over yet for you either, right? Sometimes God allows or even brings into our lives dark, difficult hardship and tests. Why? So that he can change us. It's kind of like you get beat up so that you can be healed and be better. And you learn. Jesus is out to transform us and to make us into what he wants us to be. The story is not over for these 12 disciples. Well, it is for Judas. For the 11 disciples, it's not over. But here's how they were feeling. I think the psalmist captures what's going on inside them. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. That was them Friday night, Saturday, Sunday morning. Mourning. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. That's how these guys are feeling. You ever been there? We can be there too, right? I mean, the psalmist was there at one point. So when we get there, what do? We need to remember the promise of Christ. Because remember what Jesus said to them. And this is that verse I skipped over, John 16:22. Jesus says, therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again. Did you hear that? You're going to see me, I'm going to see you. And your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Would you like that kind of quality joy that no one can rob it from you ever again? That's what Jesus offers you. But you know what? You got to stick with him. You got to be committed to follow him. You got to get through that dark time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and you're going to see me through. As dark as it might be. Listen, my friends, Jesus is coming again, isn't he? We will see him. But right now, he may use some very difficult times in our lives, because he wants to change us and transform us. Jesus, here I am. Do whatever you must to make me into what you want me to be. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of the Word of God here today and the example of the 12 disciples, what they went through, how they suffered, how they hurt, how they were confused about everything that was happening. They expected Jesus to be their king, and now they see him hanging on a cross, and they wonder what happened. But Lord, we know the story is not over, and there's another day coming, the day of resurrection. We thank you, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.